didn't want the cross today. You didn't want the cross, or do you want to take up your cross daily? That is the question that God is going to present this morning here. Now, we're going to base this from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 to 26. Luke 9, verse 23 to 26. And here, Jesus presents the cost of discipleship. The cost. And we're all learning that that cost costs you everything. It's free, but it's not cheap. And it costs you everything. So let's just read this again to remind ourselves. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all. Now we tend to forget that bit. So he's speaking to all, the multitude, the church, the called out people. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? But whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. So here he says to daily take up your cross, follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. For what is a man profited or advantaged if he gains the whole world, or loses himself, or be cast away? The cross will always come between that which you want, contrary to God's revealed will. The cross will always come between that which you want, which is contrary to God's revealed will. And that is also one of the reasons why the cross is in our life, and God reminds us of that cross, that we are to daily take up, as indeed our Jesus did, our Savior Jesus did take up, which was his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as we get into the Word of God, and as the Word of God works with us, rules us, influences us, causes us to change, to have that changed mind, that changed attitude. So what we're actually seeing is the cross doing its work. Because the cross is always going to challenge your will that is contrary to God and to the Word of God and what God has planned for you. And this is why we have so many in churches who are striving, who are fighting against the sovereign will of God. And when the cross, the message of the cross, which is the deeper life, is presented, they become offended. Because the cross offends. The cross divides. There is a humongous confusion today about the cross. Let's just remind ourselves quickly. Christians will accept the legal side of the cross. That is, yes, that I am crucified with Christ. Not that I lose, but Christ who lives in me. I'm now a new creation in Christ. I'm seated with him in heavenly places, and so on. Yes, they like to have a cross. Maybe they want to wear it around their neck. They want to have it on an altar, and so on. And yes, they like to see Jesus hanging on it.
But that's not all. That's only part of his revelation and understanding of the cross. Jesus also said to the disciples, he said to all of them, you too, take your cross up, deny self, and follow me. Now, very often we find in scripture, when they spoke, or they spoke in parables, the people of that day understood those things. Unlike so often today, because society and that has changed. Jesus would have had no problem when he mentioned about the cross. The people knew what the cross was, being under Roman oppression. We know exactly that the cross was probably the worst form of execution. It was an execution that was given to the scum, the outcasts, the defiled, the debased, you name it, anything graphically that could be spoken about a person, that was the worst form of torture punishment of which our Lord and Savior went to. And so when Jesus, who again in many ways is predicting, foretelling his death, what he's going to do as well, like Jesus, when he said, take up your cross, he would never tell people to take up their cross and follow him unless he too was to take up his cross. And eventually, of course, he did. Jesus practiced what he preached. And Jesus says the same to you. If you are disciples, you are followers of me, you are going to practice also what you preach. And the Holy Spirit has come to deal with the self-life. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self, that is you. And so, you may say to yourself, well, okay, I hear what you're saying, but Jesus did go to a cross. How am I going to go to a cross? We don't have, thank God, such forms of punishment. How is this to be achieved? How do I take up my cross and follow him? I understand that whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. I can understand that. Many martyrs have given their lives for their confession and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that is the giving up of self. But what is he really saying here? What the Holy Spirit is revealing is that the self-life gets in the way. And the only way the self-life can be dealt with is by the cross. And I have taught you over the years, through the baptism of the Spirit, and through that doorway of a deeper life, you do not have to go and look in which to crucify yourself. If you confess it, you believe it, the Holy Spirit will come and start to deal with the self-life. You do not have to go and look for it. Any more than you have to go and look for demons, devils, or whatever it is, they're around. They'll find you. And the Holy Spirit has come to work that death to the self-life. The self that gets in the way. That self that will always put self first, where the kingdom of God is. And how does he achieve this? How does he do this? Well, firstly, he presents it to you. The same as he presented it to Jesus, and Jesus presented it to the disciples and to the people. And he says, is that what you want? Are you prepared to deny self, take up your cross? Are you prepared, if it were approval, to lay your life down for the gospel? All these challenges that are given, for what is a man for if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We know all of that. The Holy Spirit, if you settle it, will begin to work that death to that self-life. And he will work it daily. And he's going to work it by challenging you, speaking to you. He's going to work it by the revealed will of God through the Word. He's going to reveal it to you through the gifts, through prophecy. He's going to reveal it to you through your circumstances. He's going to reveal it to you through the preaching of the Word of God. There are numerous ways the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you that self is there and self must die and go. You will do it. And so then you begin to experience, as he highlights this certain areas that are displeasing to him, he then begins to show, are you willing to surrender, to die to that? And then he begins to work that crucifixion spiritually. And like all victims that were placed upon the cross, what was so horrendous about it was a long, agonizing death. And very often they had to be finished off. It could go on for days and days. About a torment. Gradual dehydration and so on. Are you listening with God? Has God highlighted some areas that he wants you to surrender over to? Yes, of course you are. If you're a disciple of Christ. And there is the agony, the dying. Until you eventually come to a place where you long for death to take over. And he works that. He's working in you both the will and do for his good pleasure. He may be dealing with the area of the tongue. And you find that you just cannot bring it out of control. Who can indeed tame the tongue? We told man can't. But the cross will do it. And so as you surrender, as the Holy Spirit highlights areas that do not glorify him in your speech, your tongue, so he begins to work. And as the dying begins to work, you find that it actually gets worse. Why does it get worse? Because I don't want to die. The flesh wants to, you know, take over. And so you can imagine these poor victims hanging on a cross as they're getting weaker, and of course as they slump down, then the breathing begins to become impaired, and all their strength tries to rise up again with them on there to try and breathe properly, to get the heart just to function. That's what the flesh will do. That was the agonizing side of the cross, until eventually soon to weak, let death take him. To give me living. And that is exactly what God does with you and me. Until eventually God says, right, now it's death, but I'm not going to leave you in that state. The same as Jesus was never left in that state. What takes over after death? Resurrection. And what is resurrection? Is that changed life. A changed mind, a deliverance with the tongue that's been seen before, and so it goes on. That is why the apostle came with confidence to the Corinthian church, and he said, all I'm going to boast about is the cross of Christ, which is foolishness to the world, to man. John chapter 12 and verse 24. In John 12 and verse 24, here our Lord tells, he foretells of his crucifixion. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And then he goes on about, he who loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal, and so on. So again, we come back to this idea of this seed, this grain of seed dying. We continually to die daily, we're told, that the life of Christ might be manifested in him through us. We're also told about this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 36. Here Paul speaks about the body and the resurrection. We'll take it in verse 35. But some men will say, "How are they raised up? With what body do they come?" And he goes on, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die." How can any sowing take place? How can any root take place unless it dies? How is any change in your life from being a child into adulthood as mature sons? It can never happen unless you are willing to die daily. And that is the key to this. Now at this point, I probably would empty most churches at this point, because they would be offended. It comes totally all against their ornatism, their crosses that they wear, crosses on the altar, their understanding of the cross. "Well, you mean to tell me that I would take my cross up and die daily as well?" Yes. "Well, I thought Jesus did that. Isn't that the good news of the Bible? That Jesus died for our sins, that he died and rose again and so on? It is good news. I'm into it." But why are Christians just so happy with the legal side? There's more to Scripture than just the legal side. The application. God's working through the Holy Spirit has to be achieved and seen in and through us. And you see, that is the big problem that we are faced today. That everything points to Jesus, and that Jesus does everything, which of course he does, and that because they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they're not experiencing the Holy Spirit, so they're not experiencing the life of Christ that now should live through believers. And that is why you have all these divisions, these denominations, all this confusion, and so forth. Because they have only ever been willing to accept the legal side of what God has done. They have never accepted the fact that you too had to walk it daily as well. And there's your problem. And Satan's got them. And that's where they're deceived. Because they believe they are, but they're not. They're not. And it's not until persecution comes, it's not until tests come, and they are coming, do you then see the difference? You see the difference. And that is why God is going to judge in the last days. And fire is going to separate it. And this is why I say you can now experience your fires now, your purgings. the wise virgins will, because they don't run away from those virgins, those flowers. They know its nature and what it does, and so on. So do you want still to carry your cross daily and follow Christ? That is the question we're raising. What does it say in Galatians 6:7 in dealing about this sowing, that the seed must be sown and must die in order to bring forth fruit, to root, and so forth? Again, we get an understanding in Galatians 6:7. You know this well. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Reaping and sowing. Now, are you going to reap? Are you going to sow, I should say, to that which is of self, me, I, my wants? There's no root attached to that. There's no death attached to that. But if I sow to that of the Spirit, then there's life to that. There's death and there's resurrection. And again, sadly, we find that we have a choice. I can choose today to sow to life or to death, to the Spirit or the flesh. I have a choice. There is the free will. Why has God chosen free will? We know why. Because he has more robots. That's why. And so, there's the choice. And that is both an individual and a corporal. Also, we tend to think, well, it's what a person sows to is what they will reap and so on. No, it also is corporal. What a church can sow to is also what it can reap. We find that clearly with the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation. So, there God is working the cross daily. We continually die. Die to the self-life. The self-life gets out of the way. Now, some of us may think to yourself, this sounds terrible. This sounds as though it kills all joy, all pleasure. You know, this is a terrible message. What are you talking about? Well, this is where you need the Holy Spirit. This is where you need to be baptized. You need to know and experience the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And you stand with this, and you're boasting of being the cross of Christ. You mark my words, the time God's finished with you. You're boasting of being that. And people will look at this and begin to give God all the glory, some of them. Some of them will reject. But those who are forward, those who are sensitive to the Spirit, they will see this. And they will not run away from this. Because the grace is there. Without the grace, no man will ever stand this. You mark my words. You will not. You will be totally defeated. You try in your strength and you will fall flat on your face. You've got monks and nuns hiding themselves, cloistering themselves in monasteries, trying to work the cross in them. Trying to be holy. Trying to be good. Virtuous. And so on. Trying. It's not trying at all. It's simply yielding over to the Spirit. Jesus yielded over, it says, to the Spirit and gave up the ghost. And that is all it is. It is that absence of resistance. It's as the Holy Spirit begins to work, he begins to challenge. Instead of resisting him, it's a yielding over. And some of you would have to say to me, oh, but brother, I am yielding over. It's going wrong. Well, that yielding over is still for a season painful, because it's the dying. What you've yielded to is the acceptance to die. But death is sovereign, and it is in God's hands, and it is in his right time. Even for Jesus, he gave up the ghost at the right time when it glorified the Father. And so it is exactly the same. As you yield over that absence of resistance, as the Holy Spirit is challenging, at that right time, death will then take over. And resurrection comes in, your deliverance, your change, your overcoming experience. Now we've all got testimonies. We've all got experiences and testimonies where we have overcome. Where we've stayed with it, the Lord brought us through. I don't know how I got through, I don't know how I stood in that, I don't know how I went under. We've all got these testimonies, but God brought us through. Why? Because as you yielded, you waited on him, so he worked that, both to will and do for his good pleasure. And what you achieved for his glory was that resurrection, that coming through. And when you come through, you know you are delivered. You know you have changed. You know that where once the enemy held you or fettered you or paralyzed you, you know he has no part over you anymore. Jesus walked in boldness because he knew Satan had no hold over him. The early church, the saints, came to a place where they walked in boldness. They knew Satan had no hold over them. And that is going to be your experience as well. He is under our feet, we're told. That is where he belongs. And all he can ever do is just go around and growl and make a noise. That is all. Might be pretty loud. I'm told that the lion, when he growls, you can hear up to 4 to 5 miles away. A lion is called a growl. It is that powerful. But that's all it is. You see, without the cross, you will eventually sow to self. And that is another reason why God presents the cross. I said it before, I will say it again. The cross has come to deliver you from your worst enemy, self. Always the devil we hear, always the devil, always the devil. One of the opinions itself. Because then the devil uses that self. And what is self? Pride. It's pride. So he knows, he's not stupid. And so, one of the areas that I'm aware of, and aware of it in myself, particularly in the Western civilization and culture, the big area the Holy Spirit is working with his people is indeed in the area of pride. We are proud in so many areas, whether it be our education, whether the fact that we're prospering, that we have our cars, we have our gadgets and our gizmos, we're well presented, we can have any type of clothes that we want to wear. We can look any way we want to look. We can have all this food on our table. We have our jobs. You name it, we've got our welfare provided for, anything. But all of that comes with a price. And what it does, it elevates. It puffs up. It makes man independent. And independent of God, and so on. Until God has to come in and foul it up. And what is he doing in this nation now? He's beginning to foul it up. They call it recession. I call it more than that. I'm calling it judgment. But of course man, in pride, will not take... I mean, how many churches do you hear? Do you hear the bishop speaking out that recession is because God is trying to get man's attention? It's man's pride. This is judgment and so on. Are you hearing church leaders speaking like that? I'm not. I am. You may have to pay. pay a price for it. Prophets do. But the point is that what we have depended upon is no longer there. We're on shaky ground. And God has said he's going to shake. And I believe we are moving now into a phase of shaking. This is what I seem to be impressed by God. And God has revealed me that the world is going to shake not only the heavens and the earth, he's going to shake everything. And all that is not of God is going to tumble. That is its nature. That is its nature. Now why is God going to shake everything? In order to reveal that his church, which is built upon the foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ, even though it may experience the shaking, will stand. Because that is what often happens when you have an earthquake. You may be a believer, and you say, Father, I hear there's going to be an earthquake, but I'm believing that my house, which you bless me with, will be preserved and kept. You'll give your angels charge over this and so on. Praise God for that. Then the earthquake comes. Hang on, Lord, we're feeling it. I'm feeling the shaking going on. Well, of course you will, because there's an earthquake going on. But you've got to believe that your house won't fall down. That's the point. When God judged, when you judged both in the Old Testament and the New, the saints saw it. Yes, they experienced it, but they were not destroyed by it. And that is the point. You will not be destroyed by the shaking. You may be aware of it, you may pick up its rumbles, but your faith and confession is, I'm preserved. Thank God in his mercy, I'm in that ark. You know, I don't know about the ark, you know, they were built. I mean, we know that when the rains came, it wasn't only just the rain tumbling down, but it was the bowels of the earth. Everything was churned up, the whole lot. Water was coming out of the center of the earth as well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the turmoil? Can you imagine the currents attached to that? Can you imagine that ark just spinning around at times, up and down like that as it's coming up? It wasn't all just going up in a very slow lift. There was movement to that, all right. There were times that they had to hold on, as if it was happening. They could sense underneath of what was going on. You can be sure. That's one thing I want to ask them to make it up there. What's happening? But they were being preserved. And that is why God is working faith in us, the cross in us, because as this shaking gets worse, we are not going to be affected by it. Even though we may pick it up, we may experience it. Famine. You say, oh, that's thing of the past, that's things that happened under the old covenant. No, my friends, you read the book of Revelation. It may not be real to us here in the United Kingdom, but when I talk to my friend down in India, I am becoming so aware of a different world, a different culture, and different things happening. I tell you, God is really opening my eyes, even through the internet and the photographs that he gives me. He's got thousands of photographs. And in the right time and way, you will see them. And some of them will break your heart in the natural, what you will see. The latest thing they're believing for is the burial. We, that's something we don't sort of think about, think of a burial, you know, you've got the undertakers, and you know, they do it all. Come on out there. People are dying. Malaria is still one of the biggest problems. That little thing that you can hardly see still kills more people than anything else in the world. He said that we've virtually no more room to bury the Christians. He said, Brother, he said, you will not believe it, but he said, when we go there, he said, bodies are coming out of the graves. The stench is unbelievable. He said, we can't bear anymore. I said, well, can't you take them into the bush? No, we have to pay government for that. And they won't let us bury anyway because it's a Hindu country and you burn, you cremate. So they won't let them have this ground. That's just one thing. You know, we grow up and moan over the smallest of things. He's shown me the lepers and the blind people, and I've seen his photographs. And he said, well, most of those that you're looking at, a lot of them, they probably won't live for much longer because malaria will take them off. They won't be there in another 2 years. Little children, little mice. And so it goes on. Believing they are to feed them. And that is why I'm before the Lord and I'm going to present it to the church that we seek God, whether this is the mission field that we have been believing for many years, that God will use us to help finance and feed these people. Just to feed them, to keep them alive. No idea. You know, and that's just, I'm so pleased that God's presenting this to me because I need it. I need my eyes opening to reality. And yet through all of that, as I'm being challenged, I find myself coming back to that brother and seeing why God's doing this so that those people can start to believe in the word of God for themselves and take these promises that are so precious that they too can start to believe them and confess them. That is what is needed. You see, many of these people have been evangelized. They had John 3:16. And this is what our brother is saying to me. He's saying, I want the meat of the word. We get these men come over, these ministers come over, and all they want to do is evangelize. And right, don't get me wrong. But evangelism has to go further than that. They too have to start to take the word of God and to believe that God will feed them, that God will preserve them, that God will restore a church there and build their church. You see, they don't get that. They don't get that. They are robbed of the deeper life teaching. They are robbed of the meat of the word. And that's why they're impoverished. They ain't growing. And I've seen more and more clearly now why God has opened this up and is beginning to show. And you see, this brother has grasped this. That's why he's coming over. He's saying to me, come over, we need ministry and so forth. I'm open before the Lord about my going over. I know Brother Bob is before the Lord and others as well. But the point is, and I said to him yesterday, but I said, my brother, what God wants to do ultimately is he wants you, an Indian, for others to see that what God can do through you, he can do it for me as well. All the while it's coming to a white man, a Western man, you have got this separation, this idolatrous attitude. He saw it. He saw it. It's what I want. I said it in Africa when I was there. I said, I'm here to teach you people to go and make disciples. It's not through a white man or whoever. You see? They grasp it. They said, we don't hear this. White men don't talk like this. They come to exploit, to use. They come, you know, with prosperity teaching. They want the numbers, how many they got in to their meetings and went out to the altar to get saved. And then they go off, leaving. High and dry. That is not a loving Heavenly Father. Ministry comes in afterwards. Sowing and reaping. And so it is. That is apostolic in nature. where they get it from? The Word of God. That's where they get it. What can I present? I can't. I haven't. If I had all the money in the world, I still wouldn't bail out the problems. This is what changes them. And they want that meat of the Word. And once they begin to taste it, they light and want more of it. You see? Hallelujah. The cross, I believe I have no problem with the teaching of the cross. No experience in all of it. They see death every day around them. I said to him, well, if we haven't got room, you know, to bury any more of the Christians and so forth, I said, what will happen? He said, we just have to leave them in the room. And I said, well, what happens then? He said, the authorities just come along and throw them in the river. That's what we do. That's the next best thing we can do. The realities. God, can you imagine something like that in this country, if that would happen? Be outraged. We would be offended. We would be outraged and so on. My. That is why the cross comes and deals with it. And God is going to judge and is judging. And I believe judgment is starting well and truly now and in the Western world. And I say this, but where most of this has originally come over the last 50, 80 years or so forth, even longer than that, is from the United States, without doubt. A lot of corruption has come from there, but we've taken on all as well. Your heresies over the last 150 years, more of them have come out of the United States than anywhere else. And so on. God is going to judge it. It's going down. These are all signs. Now, are we going to be affected by this? Are we going to be affected by inflation? Are we going to be affected by loss of jobs and so on? Spoke to a brother just last week, lost his job. An accountant, pretty safe, eh? No, it's gone. No job. These are trials. These are tests. Yes, we're going to feel the rumbling and the shaking, but where is my faith? Where is my confession? Where is my provision? It's in God's Word. You see? This is why the cross is essential. And I'm going to bring more out next time. But this is why the cross is essential, because the cross deals with you. It deals with self. And all the while you sow to self, you are sowing to unbelief and fear, the very things that Satan uses to hold and paralyze the world. That's what he does. So the cross delivers us from trusting in the world, in the arm of the flesh. It delivers us, it causes us to go totally over and trust God for everything, which of course is what our loving Heavenly Father wants. That is his heart's desire. And you will find as you daily take up that cross that you will no longer become dependent on those things that you once did, that you were sowing to before. You will find that God has a different plan. You'll find your vision begins to change. Your aims, your purposes, you know, your ambitions, all of those things, they change. I'm all for being ambitious, but be ambitious in the right way. He's seeking first the kingdom. And he said, you're ambitious about that, all these things will be added. And they will. And our God is so practical, he's very pragmatic. He knows the needs. He knows your desires. He knows what makes you happy. And God wants you to be happy. You know, sometimes just occasions spoil you with the right dish that you like to eat. Something nice. Nothing wrong with that. Or he'll bless you with something. He knows. But it's coming out of seeking the kingdom. That is the point. Because then God gives all the glory. You see? But all the while you are depending on the world and its provisions and what it can give to you, and that you're looking for satisfaction out of that, it will never happen. It is completely contrary to the cross and how and why the cross works in the way it does. Completely contrary. And you become more and more frustrated. You become more angry, confused. That loss of joy goes. I tell you one thing, if a Christian hasn't got joy, which they should have, you can pretty well guarantee that what they're wanting to do, there's areas in their life they're wanting to walk independently of God. And they're robbed. They're robbed of the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. And that's why they're in weakness. Our strength comes by the joy of the Lord, fellowshipping in Him. And so as everyone is becoming more and more mournful, depressed and so forth, remember now we have 1 in 10 suffer depression in this country. 1 in 10. That is high. So the joy of the Lord is there. We're sustained and kept. That is the light that is in the church. That is the light that is seen. Not simply by what we say and belting people over the head with the Word of God, the Bible, but our very joy, the very fact that we walk with Christ, that we're sustained and kept, and that we're not going around with depression and that mournful look. If you looked at so many people today, the sadness that's there and in the eyes, there's no joy, there's no peace. And the aggression, particularly in young people now, the anger, resentment, and so on. Well, praise God. Do you want the cross daily? That is just the question we raise. And I'm going to bring more of this up, Lord willing, next time. I want to bring up next time some areas where I believe the Lord is showing where He's working the cross, and some of you may begin to understand, or maybe a light will suddenly come on and you'll suddenly think, oh, praise God, that is the cross working. You know, God is actually doing it. He is working. The Holy Spirit is working that death to the self-life. It's painful, but He's doing it. You know, these affections that change within us, where we once had maybe ungodly affections or just affections for things that just don't glorify God, how they change and you no longer, I'm not interested anymore, I've lost interest. Have you found, or you should be finding, that you just lost interest? Just some things that you're striving for, wanted to do, I can't be bothered, man. Can't be bothered. There's things far more important in my life. And it's just seeking the Lord, putting Him first, that kingdom. Praise God. If that is your experience, I tell you what, and it's working, the cross. Amen. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Father, that you have to speak to us sometimes in a way that maybe we don't always want to hear. Maybe we interpret it as in a harsh way, or God is being angry, or whatever it is. But it isn't. It's because you love us. Whatever way you present it, it is always because you love us. And you want us to have the best. Because that's the way you are glorified. And so, Father, thank you this morning for those things that you have brought out and highlighted. Father, let us daily take up our cross and follow you. Let us simply yield over so that we get out of the way and allow just that death life to work, that experience. So death takes over in order for resurrection. We die daily, Lord. We bear those marks. We put our hands to the plow. We don't look back. We simply go forward. And Lord, our boasting is in only one thing, the cross of Christ. And so, Lord, we praise you for this. Thank you for the changes that are taking place in us. Thank you, Lord, that you are dealing with all ungodly affections and motives and desires that do not glorify you. Continue to work this, Father. Whatever it does, whatever it takes, just do it, Lord. We desire this, that we may be Christ-like, that our lives will glorify you, Father, in word and deed. And so be with us, preserve us and keep us, we ask, till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name.